Well, hello again. It's good to be with you again this week as we continue our series on believing Jesus. Yes, we believe Jesus. I'm saved, I tell you. Saved by the blood of the Lamb. Well, amen. Thank God for that. Thank God we've believed on Him enough to be born again. But we're really pressing towards an even higher mark than that. And that is believing Jesus to the point that He is able to continue the same works through us that He did while He was on earth. And that, to me, many years ago, that sentence would have sounded like, what? You know, my whole concept of being saved was just avoiding hell and making heaven, basically, you know. So we've come a long way since then, is all I can say. And I hope you've been following along with these lessons. I've been receiving reports that many people are being blessed by them. I hope you can tell I'm enjoying doing them myself, and I'm being blessed by them too. I still believe it. I believe it. I can't help but believe it. We are right already in the edge waters of the greatest revival that the world has ever seen. What a time to be alive. It's exciting, you know, and even in the news, it's like watching prophecy unfold right in front of our eyes. Well, the time is short. The time is short. We must be about our Father's business. Amen. All right, enough. Settle down, Gary. Yes, yes. Well, the title of today's lesson, I can't believe this is lesson, well, I have to believe it. This is lesson number 19. And the title on this one is The Faith of Jesus Christ. The Faith of Jesus Christ. Yes, we're to have faith in Jesus Christ. But you know, He had faith Himself. He was believing things. Obviously. And what was He believing? So, you know, especially right before the cross and as He was going to the cross, what was the faith of Jesus? You know, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. His faith was seeing something that was not yet manifest. It's you, by the way. I'll just go ahead and tell you it's you. And it's Him in you and Him in me. Okay, okay. All right. Let's start. There's two verses I want us to kind of use for the foundation today. And the first one is Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. And if you want to go ahead and put a marker at the second one, we're going to go to Galatians 2:20. So let's read Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. There had to be some joy. For the joy set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, if you've ever watched the movie that Mel Gibson did called The Passion of the Christ, it's to endure what He endured in the scourging and the whipping and the crown of thorns and the cross itself and everything that He suffered. To endure that, there had to be some kind of joy on the inside of Him. What joy? What was he seeing? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. He was seeing something that was not yet in existence, but it would be through what He was going to suffer. And that, knowing that, was the joy set before Him that enabled Him to endure the cross. Okay, man, just incredible. But now let's go to the other side of the cross, the Apostle Paul writing to the Galatian church. And so Galatians 2:20, Paul talking about himself. Now remember, he started off as Saul of Tarsus, the number one persecutor of the church. And we've talked about this many times on his road to Damascus experience. You know, the bright light and the sound. And then he only had two questions. Number one, who are you? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Oh, man, I bet his whole life flashed before his eyes right then. The very one that I've been persecuting, this is the one I'm facing now. Is he going to kill me? No, well, in a way. Saul of Tarsus died that day, I think. And Paul the Apostle was in the making now. Anyway, the two questions. Who are you? I am Jesus. Number two, what would you have me do? Oh, man, we talked about that last week and many weeks. That's really the two valid questions. Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the other question is, Lord, what would you have me do? So you know, your old life is over. Saul of Tarsus died that day. All of his plans, all of his agenda was over. What would you have me do, Lord? And boy, there it is. Read it again. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. See, he died that day. Nevertheless, I get this, nevertheless, I live. Paul trying to describe this. Yet not I. Yeah, I'm alive. Yet not I. But Christ liveth in me. He's trying to describe this. And the life which I now live in the flesh, this life that I'm living ever since that day on the road to Damascus, the life that I'm now living in the flesh, as long as I'm in this world, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, I know some translations say have faith in the Son of God. That's not totally wrong, really. Jesus said in John 6:29, if I remember right, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom God hath sent. Well, John 3:16, whoever believes in him should not perish. But really, I believe the King James really has it right here. The life that Paul is living now, he says, I'm living it by the faith of the Son of God. See, and that generated the question in me, what was Jesus believing? This has everything to do with that question in Hebrews. What is that joy? What was it that he was on the inside of him? Where was his faith? What was Jesus believing that caused him to endure the thorns, the crown of thorns, the whipping, the beatings, the scourging, the cross itself, suffering in the center of the earth, he said, in the heart of the earth. Now, I do have some notes, and this will be available as a PDF. Listen, the joy that was set before him, first and foremost, was saving us from spiritual death. The joy set before him was also pleasing the Father. See, the Father, he considered all of humanity to be his lost children. You got to remember, in the beginning, God made a perfect world. He made a perfect Adam, and then made Eve from Adam. And he gave them a command, have children, replenish the earth. God's original plan was to make a perfect world, really perfect people, and for them to produce a family for him. God, he's not called the Father for nothing. He's the Father, and he wanted a family. And what happened through the temptation of Eve and the rebellion, really, of Adam, what happened that it's like hit all of his offspring that he was originally supposed to be his children, now they were all born in spiritual death. You know, recently in Texas, there was this horrible, this is the year 2025, on the 4th of July of this year, there was a horrible flood in Texas. And what was especially, well over 100 lives were lost. Just a flash flood that hadn't occurred like that in the living memory of any people that are alive today, even in our history books. But that river rose 26 to 30 feet in about 45 minutes. And it just swept down. And many people were there because it was the 4th of July holiday weekend. Many people were camping, and there were Christian camps along that river. And it said so many little girls, especially 8, 9 years old, were just killed. It was like a river of death, a flood of death. And they had it on the news, and of course I was just watching and praying, and Sue and I both, and praying that you know, so many volunteers came, and they were just scouring you can imagine the debris that was left along the sides of the river, and they're poking and looking and lifting and just hoping to find one, maybe another one, maybe there's some still alive. And I thought about the parents. You know, I have three, Sue and I have three daughters. I thought about the parents, what the agony and the heartache if they were there, and I'm sure some of them were looking and hoping, just praying that maybe their child could be alive. See, and even after they knew, maybe they got word confirmation, they'd found the body and they knew their child was dead. I'm telling you right now, as a parent, you'd give your own life. You'd give anything for your child to be alive again. And I was watching that on the news, and suddenly it changed. I saw God looking at this river of death. And from his point of view, all of the offspring from Adam and Eve, all of them, they're all, those were his children. That was his plan. Those were supposed to be his children. And this flood of spiritual death came through. And from his point of view, he's looking from the riverbank, and he's going, I would give anything to have my children alive again. God, because if that doesn't bring you to John 3:16, I don't know what will. For God so loved the world, all the whole world from his point of view are his lost children. That was the original plan. I know they're in spiritual death, but he wants them back. God so loved all of them that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God wants his children back. Rescuing them from spiritual death, that was part of the joy that sustained Jesus. That was part of it. We found another alive out of the river of death. Gary believed, and look, we pulled him out of the river, and he's alive. He's all messed up, but he's alive. He's alive. God says, I'll work with him. Bring him to me. I'll work with him by my spirit. He is all messed up, but I love him, and I'm going to fix him, and I'm going to conform him back to the way I originally wanted him. I'm going to make him like my original plan. The gospel of God. He loves us. So rescuing all these lost children, that was part of the joy. But the other part of the joy, I just know it is the heart of the Father, pleasing the heart of the Father. Jesus had that faith in him. He knew the Father was agonizing over the death of all these children. So not only would it be the joy of seeing them come to life, but the joy also of pleasing the Father as the Father received each one finally back to himself. My child, it's the prodigal son. This my child was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Put the robe on him, put the sandals on his feet, put my signet ring on his finger, kill the fatted calf and rejoice. Okay, Gary, settle down. The love of God. He loves you. You're his child that was lost and is found. He loves you. He knows you're messed up. He wants you anyway. But there is even more in the mind of Jesus that day. And we know that because of things he said just prior to the cross. See, John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. All of that is one day, one event. The night, the day and night before the cross. And boy, there's so much in there. But there was even more in his mind that day. I better get my notes, or I'm just going to blubber. What was Jesus also believing? What did he believe would happen even beyond rescuing us from death and pleasing the Father? I can almost see Jesus bringing them one by one. Here's another, Father. Here's another one. Here's another one. See, Jesus believed that the Father would raise him from the dead. These are all things. You talk about the faith of the Son of God, the faith of Jesus Christ. He believed that the Father was going to raise him from the dead. He had faith in that psalm that says, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither shall my flesh see corruption." Corruption began to set in on the fourth day, so he knew he would have to be raised before the fourth day. He had a promise in the Word of God. So that was part of what he was believing. That's part of the faith. He also believed he would become the Adam of a new species. You know, he's called the last Adam. He's the second man, the last Adam. But he would become the Adam of a new species of people who would be born of his own spirit. Jesus, and he also believed this, and you can tell it from the things he said in John 14, 15, 16. Jesus believed his ministry on earth was not coming to an end. He believed it was about to be multiplied millions of times over through the bodies of believers around the world. That's why he said in John 14, 12, now that we've been using this verse again and again, we may use it till he comes. Probably use it till he comes, you know. Hang on. Got to turn the page here. John 14, let's read 12 through 14 again. This was what he was believing. I'm not going to stay in the grave. I'm going to be raised, glorified, seated at the right hand of the Father. And my ministry is not going to come to an end. My ministry is going to be continued through you, believers, through you. That's what he says. John 14, 12 through 14, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me. Now see, not just the apostle, that's fine. Not just the prophet, not just the evangelist. What's the requirement? That you believe individually. He, she, in Christ Jesus, there's neither male nor female. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. If he hadn't ascended to the Father, he couldn't have become the Adam of a new species. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, I'm sorry, turn the page here. Whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do. He's still the one doing it. He's just doing it through us now. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. So then in verse 14, it's like he just repeats himself. This is so important. If you shall ask anything, anything in my name, I will do it. It's him in us still doing the work. Oh my goodness. I see in the four Gospels, we are seldom allowed to hear the private prayers of Jesus. Now there's a few times, you know, like in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he blessed the bread to feed the multitudes, there's a few times. And the raising of Lazarus, there's a short prayer there where he's talking with the Father. But I'm talking about those times when he would go out and spend all night in prayer, in worship, you know, just him. The disciples weren't allowed there. And we know they weren't there. If they would have been there, they would have recorded those prayers and we would have them in our Bible. These were private. These were between Jesus and the Father. But see, in John 17, if there's any one chapter in the whole Bible that you would call the Holy of Holies, see, to me, that's John 17. Because here you have God the Son praying to God the Father. And it really, the context of it, this prayer is even beyond Jesus of Nazareth, the man, because he says things like, "Glorify me with the glory I had with you before the foundation of the world." Jesus of Nazareth, the human, the Son of Man, had a beginning. But Jesus, the Son of God, the Word, has always been. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This prayer is beyond even the humanity of Jesus. This is God the Son praying to God the Father. If there was ever a prayer prayed on planet Earth that is to be answered, it is this prayer. Now, to do justice Just to the prayer in John 17 would require a teaching series, probably as long as this one, probably 20 or more. It might take a college curriculum. I don't know. John 17 is so rich. But in the keeping in mind this series and what his intention is that we are able to recode our brain with the truth of his word to the point he, the living Christ, can manifest the Father through us, through our physical bodies. What I've done now, I've taken just a portion. And yes, I know there's so much more. I know that. But I've taken this portion for today's lesson. These are all things that Jesus was believing. The joy that sustained him. This is when Paul says, I'm living by the faith of the Son of God. Paul says, I'm living by these things that Jesus himself believes. This is why he did it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. This is the hoped for. When Paul writes that, it's not just a hope that's not seen. It's seen in Paul. It's seen in Peter. It's seen in all who believe. Okay. There was a whole lot more than apostles in that upper room. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Well, there's 100. Jesus, his own mother, was in that upper room. Mary. There was a lot more than, and all of them received power because they believed. We are to do the same. Okay, that was free. That's not in my notes. Okay, hallelujah. Let me stay with this now. I'm going to have to stick with this pretty close, or we're going to be 4 hours on this message. For today, I'm going to just zero in on the faith of Jesus. Like Paul talked about, the life that I live now, the life that I'm living now, I'm living by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What was Jesus believing? Well, number one, besides the things we've already mentioned, that many would be born from that river of spiritual death to life, and that it would so please the Father to receive back these lost children. Okay. Beyond that, he's also believing this. Jesus knows he is the seed of life that will bring spiritually dead people to life again. See, and that's John 17, verses 2 and 3. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this, he defines life eternal. I'm telling you right now, it's not church attendance. It's not giving. I believe in church attendance. I believe in giving. I believe in living right. I believe in all of these things, but that's not eternal life. Jesus once and for all defined what it is. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Do you know him? Do you have a relationship with him? Do you walk with him and talk with him? I'll never forget those first 2 weeks. I'm telling you, when you meet Jesus and he comes on the inside of you, he comes to be Lord. I like to say it this way. There's a new sheriff in town, and boy, he started cleansing the temple. He started cleansing the temple, cleansing Gary right away. In the first couple of weeks, alcohol left, nicotine left. I fell back into it later, sad to say. Eventually got free again, thank God. But nicotine left, it did. Pornography left, dirty jokes left. I didn't want to hear them and I didn't want to say them. He started cleaning up my language. I didn't want to go to the bars anymore. I didn't even care about making money anymore. Really, not really. I just wanted to serve him. And so, I mean, do you know him? Have you met him? Has he come on the inside of you? When he comes in, there's going to be a house cleaning, I'm telling you. And if there isn't any house cleaning, I'm not sure you met him. And not just met him, you got to get to know him. Okay, enough on that. Number two, here's something else that he was believing. That he would send us into the world to continue the same work that the Father sent him to do. Now look at this. This is John 17, verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, Even so have I also sent them into the world. The mission is continuing. It's just now continuing through us. The same way the Father sent him. Well, what's that? To seek and save the lost. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. It's the same mission. It's now being multiplied many times over through the bodies of believers. It's not just him contained in one human vessel, or even working through 12 human vessels. Now it's millions of human vessels. Okay, let me go on now. And then he adds this. This prayer that he's praying here in John 17 is not just for these first apostles that are hearing him. But he specifically says he's praying for all the people down through the ages, including today, who would hear and believe the gospel of the kingdom of God. See, that's John 17, verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, these that are hearing me today at that moment, the 11, Judas had left, I think, when he said this. So the 11, okay. Neither pray I for these alone, the apostles, that's the point, the first apostles, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. One way or another, somehow, the gospel, either television, the Bible, a friend, a book, somehow, some way, the gospel written by these men came to you so you could be born again. Glory to God. He is praying for you. He is praying for me. Hallelujah. All right, so everything he says here is for us the same as it was for them. And you don't have to be an apostle. You have to be a believer. Here's another thing that he believed, that all believers would become one with God. Now, did you hear what I just said? It's in the next verse here we're going to look at, that all believers, all of us, would become one with God in absolute vertical unity. When I'm God, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in us. And that oneness, that very oneness, that unity, would be demonstrated to the world so that they would believe that the Father had sent Jesus, the living Word, into us believers. See, and that's John 17, verse 21. Praying for them and for all of us, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. Can you see that vertical thing, that vertical relationship? That they also may be one, vertically, in us. And why? That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Sent me where? First to the world, but now in us. That the world may believe it. Jesus believed. Well, I remember the first time I heard this. That we would have the same glory that he had. You want to get kicked out of every single Baptist church. And I love the Baptists. You know, my daddy got saved there. His daddy got saved there. I first got saved there when I was a little boy. I guarantee you, you want to get kicked out of every church? Just go in and say, Pastor, I have a message I'd like to deliver at your pulpit next Sunday. Okay, what is the message you'd like to deliver? I just want you to know, I want everybody to know that I have the same glory that Jesus has. You're about to find the exit door real quick. But see, the problem of it is, you really do. You do. I'm not saying it. He said it. Look at this. John 17, verse 22. And the glory, he's praying to the Father still, praying not only for the apostles, for all who would believe, that's us. And the glory and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. That they may be one. Here's that vertical unity again. Even as we are one. I'll never forget the first time. Pastor Dave, I didn't get this revelation directly. I got it from Pastor Dave. Thank you, Pastor Dave, forever. I had wondered my whole Christian life. What in the world could that possibly mean? And Dave just broke it down for us. Now, he did it much more beautifully than I'm about to do it. But he said, listen, what it boils down to is this. That glory that he gave us, he made it possible for his Father to become our Father. That glory is the glory of sonship. You're not just a believer. You're a child of God. The Father of Jesus has become your Father. Oh, my goodness. See, when Jesus said, I've gone to, in my Father's house are many mansions, really the better room, the better word there is rooms. There's many rooms in my Father's house. I've gone to prepare a place for you. Why? Well, I'm going to make you a son. A son should have a room in the Father's house. You know what else he did? He made a room in us. So he made a room for us in the Father's house in heaven. Can I say it that way? You know what he also did? He made a room in you on earth, a room for the Father to dwell on earth, in Christ, in you. We'll get to that in just a minute. Oh, it's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. I'm telling you, the gospel is amazing. It's amazing. That they all may, I got to read that one again. John 17:21. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And he means into us. Not just that he sent him into the world, which he did. But now that he has sent Jesus Christ, the living word, in us. And that we would have the same glory. Okay, I went backwards a little bit too far. But John 17:22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them that they may be one, even as we are one. We are one with God through the life of Christ in us. Now here's two, I want to give you a couple, a verse in two versions that just, I'll never forget the day that these kind of lift. I mean, you could read them 100 times, but then one time you're reading it and praying and reading and meditating, and it's like the Holy Spirit, it's almost like the words stand up off the page and suddenly you go, when did they put this in here? You've read it 100 times, but it never connected somehow. I remember the day this one connected. And it's 1 Corinthians 6:17. See, we are one with God through the life of Christ in us. Boy, Paul wrote it so perfectly by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17 in the King James. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. You and Christ, I've got to use my hands, you and Christ have become one. You have become one. Somebody, I'm seeing that example that somebody told me one time, you know, they know I love coffee. And they know I like cream in my coffee. When I have to, I can drink the black bean juice, but I just like a little half and half in my coffee, you know. So somebody used the example of this one time. They said, all right, you like coffee? Yes, I do. You like the half and half, the cream? Yes, I do. He says, when you take the cream and you pour it in the coffee and you stir it up, they become one, right? Went, yeah. He says, well, reach in there and grab the cream back out. I can't do that. Well, why can't you? Because the two have become one. Let me read this to you out of the Amplified. Oh, it's so good. 1 Corinthians 6:17 out of the Classic Amplified. But the person who is united to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. I'm going to do it again. You, Jesus, when you become a believer, the two become one. That's what Jesus is talking about here. It's even more specific in a minute. This is the faith of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that he would, this was in his mind as he's suffering what he's suffering. The day will come. All of these lost children of the Father, not only will they become alive, they will become one with me. He gets real specific here in a minute. See, again, let's look at our starting verse, Galatians 2:20. Paul writing, I am crucified with Christ. I died. Saul of Tarsus died on the road to Damascus when I met Jesus. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. It's not Saul anymore. But Christ liveth in me. The cream has come into the coffee. Christ has come into you. There's no separating you anymore. Read it again. The life is I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now notice, and the life which I, now he's still living, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who has become one with me, who loved me and gave himself for me. And then Philippians 1:21, just to me, makes it just so more clear. Paul writing here to the Philippians, and he says, for to me, as far as Paul is concerned, that's so important. For to me, Paul had come to the place where he could say this in truth. For to me, to live is Christ. And to die is gain. I mean, you know, he says that to depart and be with Christ is far better. But Paul had come to the place, such a merging, a mingling, the cream in the coffee, the milk in the tea, okay? The sugar in the tea. How do you get the sugar back out once you've mixed it, you know? Paul is saying, for me, this life I'm living now, I have become so one with Christ. Christ is literally living in me. For me to live is Christ. One time I saw a little mini vision, and it's almost like Paul, when I was meditating this passage, and it's like I saw Paul in a Paul suit. And what I mean by that, I saw a little vision of Paul. I don't know what he looked like, but I knew it was Paul. And he had a zipper. And he just reached up in his vision now, got this zipper, zipped it down, stepped out, and it was Christ. It's Christ wearing a Paul suit. Christ now is wanting to wear a Gary suit and a U suit. Are you hearing me? Christ is wanting to wear a U suit. That would be a good title, wouldn't it? Where do I get one of these U suits? You've already got it. You just need to fill it up with Christ. Let the mingling begin. Let the stirring begin. Pray in tongues, you outfit. All right. I hope you can tell I love what I do. And I do. But I love it even more when little blind children receive their sight, when it's your hand, but it's Christ in your hand, touching those kids. God, what a time to be alive, I'm telling you. Makes you want to stop this teaching and just go pray. For me to live, for to me. Let's start making that confession. I am one with Christ. For me to live, as far as I'm concerned, for me to live is Christ. Whew. Here's another thing Jesus believed. We're talking about the faith of the Son of God. What was he thinking? What was he believing? Where was his faith as he endured what he endured? You know, he believed his ministry would continue to save out of the world as many dead children as possible, so they could be rescued from that flood of spiritual death that I described earlier. And that's verse 23, John 17:23. He's still talking about this vertical unity, this oneness. This is where he gets really specific. For the believer, not just the 11, but all who believe on him down through history, including you, including me, I and them, he's praying to the Father, I and them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect, and that means complete, in one. Here's that vertical unity. right now could just teach forever. You are the temple of God. You are the tabernacle of the Old Testament. You are the temple of the Old and New Testament. You are the temple of God. We're the temple of God with legs. Everywhere we go, we bring God with us. I'm coming, and God's coming with me. Paraphrasing an old movie clip, you know, Tombstone. And there it says, I'm coming and hell's coming with me. No, not us. I'm coming and God's coming in me. I'm coming. God's coming in me. You're the temple of God with legs. Where you go, you bring the presence of God with you. If we're going to believe, this series is called Believing Jesus. This is what he believed. And this is what he intends for us to believe, that we're to live by that faith, the faith of the Son of God. This is the faith of the Son of God. This is what he believed. I'm going to be in you. The Father's going to be in me. And I'm going to continue the works through you now. Whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. He couldn't be more clear. He couldn't be more specific. And notice here, he says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made complete, perfect, mature, in one. Now notice why. That the world may know. That the world may know. The world got to see something. Remember all those lessons we did previously about the natural gray matter brain, the world that's not saved? I will believe it when I see it. That's the way the natural brain works. This is going to produce the works of God through us so that the world may believe, because they're going to see something. They're going to see the same works. That's what he said. The same. I'm sending them the same way you sent me. The works of the Father, they're going to continue and through them so that the world may believe that thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me. Sent him where? In us. The world has got to believe that the Father has sent the Messiah, the Christ, in us. For them to believe that, we got to show them the same works. It's so simple. Jesus, his faith, through this process, through him enduring what he endured, we would not only be saved out of that river of death, but we would have him in us. We would become one with him. To the point, he could continue the same works through us that he was doing then. It's exactly what he said. To the point that the demonstration of those works, when the world sees it, they have to believe. They have to. I'm reminded right now of the time that Paul was preaching in a very heathen place, a pagan place where they worshiped Jupiter. And I didn't look this up. I'm just sharing it because he showed me the picture. But Paul is preaching, and these people, you talk about non-believers at the time, just the world. But they're all the lost children that God once saved. And Paul is preaching to them. They worship Jupiter and Mercury, for crying out loud. I mean, Zeus, it says at one place. These are absolute pagans. They don't know anything about the gospel until Paul comes. But there was a man there, a cripple from his mother's womb, born that way. We're talking a birth defect. But it says, he's hearing Paul speak, and it plainly says Paul there preached the gospel. But as he's hearing Paul speak, eventually Paul perceives that this man has faith to be healed. Well, how did he get that faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That means in Paul's message to them had to be something along the lines of, God has sent the Messiah in me, and I am here to deliver to you the very gospel of the kingdom of God, that Jesus himself bore your sicknesses and carried your pains, and by his stripes he provided healing for you. It had to be something along that line, because as the man's listening, and he's a birth defect guy, born that way from his mother's womb, it says he had faith to be healed. Faith comes by hearing. What was he hearing? He's hearing Paul preach the gospel. Obviously, in that gospel had to be the gospel of healing along with it. And finally, he perceived, God gave him a word of knowledge, I guess, a word of wisdom or something. This man, he perceived he had faith to be healed. Rise, stand up on thy feet. And he does. And I mean, pandemonium broke out because everybody in town knew this guy. He was born that way. Everybody knows him. And suddenly he's walking and jumping and... I mean, can you imagine? It was a miracle of miracles. The guy has never walked. He had bird legs. You know what I mean by that? Bird legs. I mean, he no muscles, hardly a little skinny legs. But suddenly, not only is he healed, his legs are fleshed out. All of a sudden, there's muscle and bone where he can walk and jump. My goodness, we limit our God. Christ in Paul. The Father in Christ, and Paul is preaching the gospel. If you believe, I'm telling you, you can be healed. And the man believed it, and he got healed. Glory to God. The same works, and the whole world. The world believed. That for they were so new to all this, they'd only heard once. I mean, you know, and they're going, well, surely this must be Jupiter. This must be Mercury. they want to start making sacrifice to Paul, and I can't remember who was with him, whoever it was with him. And no, it's not us. It's God. It's Christ. It's not us. I'm here to preach Christ Jesus to you. Anyway, that's a whole message in itself, but isn't that something? It's the illustration of what Jesus prayed. This is the faith of the Son of God. This is what he was believing. My goodness, that the world may know. See, and it's Peter, he wrote about this too. People say, well, let's get on with it. Can't we get on to the millennium and get on to the new heaven and the new earth where there's no sickness or pain? Why all this waiting, you know? Why hasn't he already come back? Well, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Now here it is. Not willing that any should perish. It's not the will of the Father that a single child that was originally supposed to be his, that not a single one, not a single person would perish, but that all should come to repentance. Again, I'm seeing right now, it's like the Father looking, like those parents standing at that river, and maybe already knowing that their child is dead, they've already got evidence. They would give anything. They would give anything to have that child back. That vision continued in me for a while. Somebody asked, you know, these parents were there looking and hoping. They didn't know yet their children were alive or dead. They're just staring, looking at that river in the agony of not knowing. Somebody asked them a question, says, well, we know you had two children, one that was pretty obedient and one that was really rebellious. You only want the obedient one back, right? Those parents would say, I want them both. I want them both back. I want the obedient one. I want the rebellious one. I love them both. You get them back to me. I will work on them from there. Just get them alive again. See, and that's, I understood so clearly. There's nothing a dead person can do to save themselves. They can't even repent and save themselves. If the dead are dead. All religion is just dead works. There's nothing that'll bring a dead person to life. That's why Jesus said, no man comes to the Father. No man can be rescued out of that death except by me. He is the life giver. He is the only one that can quicken that dead spirit from death to life. And it's not really even based on anything except the love of God. That's why it's by grace you're saved. Now, God wants you back, and he's going to do everything he can by putting that Spirit of Christ on the inside of you to change you and mold you. And it's always been his plan that we would conform all of us to the image of Christ. And it's up to you, really, whether you're going to allow that lordship or not. I hate to say this, but see, in Mark chapter, well, I don't hate to say it because it's the Bible. But in Mark chapter 4, all of that ground had the seed sowed into it. All of it. Hard ground, wayside ground, thorny ground, good ground. All of it. Some of it even says, oh, immediately they received it with gladness. They received the word. But yet by the end of this story, you know, this only one fourth. There was hard ground. Let's see. I'd have to go look it up again. But there was thorny ground, stony ground, hard ground, I think, and good ground. And even on the good ground, some brought forth 30, some 60, some 100-fold. But you got to understand. So there is at least four kinds of ground there, I think. You got to understand, three out of the four didn't make it. They didn't make it. The life never took root and grew. Hey, 30-fold, it'll get you there. 30-fold will get you there. Thank God. You know, none of us are perfect. There was only ever one perfect one, and they hung him on a cross. I don't know any perfect people. I'm far from perfect myself. But I thank God. Thank God for the work that the living Christ has done in me, that I'm not bound by all those things, alcohol, nicotine, pornography, the love of money, on and on and on it goes. I thank God. It's all grace. It's all him. It's all Christ living in me, and where I have surrendered enough to let him take over. Can I just put it that way? I don't know how else to put it. But he's not willing that any should perish. God saves them all. Good, bad. I love how Pastor Dave would say even Hitler on his deathbed. And you say, no. Listen, we're all dead. We were all dead. None of us can save ourselves. None of us. God was holding out eternal life through the gospel to Hitler, to his dying breath. Whew. Right there it is. God is not willing, it's not his will, that any should perish. It's not his will that any perish. He's the Father looking at that river of death, praying, hoping. And not just hoping, he sent his son to do something about it, to rescue as many as can be rescued. And then he's going to work on them. When you bring me the rebellious and the obedient one, I love them both. I want them both back. You get them back in my arms, I'll work on them from there. Okay, that's enough on that for today. I hope you get this. The foundation of faith is the love of God. This whole thing is because of the love of God. See, and that's John 17, verse 26. And I think this is the last verse that we have here for today. Sorry about the papers. John 17, verse 26. And I have declared unto them, not just the 11, unto us, all who read it, all who read the four Gospels. I have declared unto them thy name. Now notice, I have done it, and I will declare it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That will I do. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. I have declared it. They've seen it. They've seen the manifestations. I told Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Okay? I have manifested thy name. I have declared it. I've shown it. I've shown who you are in me. And I will declare it in them, is what he's saying. That the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. See, and that's going back to Galatians 2:20. The way that Paul ended that statement. He says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Who loved me and still loves me. Gave himself for me. He jumped in the river of death. Swam till he found Paul. Swam till he found Gary. Swam till he found you. He says, if you'll believe what I did for you, you can live again. Oh, God. You can live. And that's just the beginning. From there, the Father is going to receive you into his arms, and by his Spirit, he's going to start raising you as his own child to transform you into the image of the Son. You will live. I've made a place for you in my Father's house. And I've also made a place in you for my Father to dwell on earth. God, it's what a wonderful gospel. What a wonderful gospel. Father, I pray for all who's hearing this, Lord, the enemy is so good at accusing all of us, Lord. We're so conscious of our faults that it keeps us from believing the truth of your word. Lord, I declare over each and every one of us, myself included, that we have the same belief that Paul says, it's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I'm living by the faith of the Son of God. He did not die in vain. I receive it. I believe it. I believe the blood is enough to wash away every fault, every mistake, every sin, even those that I commit daily. Still, the blood is enough. And Father, you have received me as your own. Raise me up now. Train me. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit, my teacher and my mentor, to mold me and transform me, to metamorphosize me into the very image of Christ, that I can say like Paul, as far as I'm concerned, for to me, to live is Christ. He loves you, and I love you. See you again next time. I gotta go pray now. Love you. Bye-bye for now.